So, open up to Acts chapter 1. We have finished the book of Luke. I know. No, really, no applause. we were in Luke for a long time. And so I think it's a good idea that we go through Acts because Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so Acts starts with this introduction in Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So I want you to see a couple things real quick. We are moving into this, the book of Acts, studying through it. We're going to go through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and it's a great book. Now yours, if you are on this page in your Bible, you might see where it says the Acts and then it says of the apostles. I don't know if that's an accurate description of the book of Acts. When we study the book of Acts, what we're going to see is the life of Peter really gets followed for a while until Saul, becomes a Christian. His name is changed to Paul, his conversion. And then it follows a few other things, Paul and Barnabas, and then Paul. And then it ends in chapter 28 with Paul left in prison in Rome. And the book ends. So if it's going to be the Acts of the Apostles, it's really two. One from the 12 apostles, Peter, and then Paul, a later apostle, and that's it. So really, it's better to see this book as a continuation of the works of the Holy Spirit, the works of Jesus in the earth, the Gospels. Jesus, the story of Jesus, the account that I made beforehand of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Now he's continuing to do and to teach. How? Through you. That's the book of Acts. The first time I taught this book in Healdsburg, my son Nathan was younger, and he was sitting around the front row or so on Sunday morning, and I said, open up to Acts chapter 29. We had just finished chapter 28, which was the last chapter. And I said, open up to Acts chapter 29. And as everyone's shuffling in their Bibles, I hear Nathan, and I go, what? He rose his hand and goes, there is no chapter 29. And I went, oh no, boy, am I in trouble. My notes are all scrambled, you know. It was perfect. I didn't even plan it. Because the whole idea is you and I are Acts 29. We are the continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit, the continuation of the life of Christ on earth. And so as we study the book of Acts, we see the way God continues to speak to the church, acting in the church, through the church. It's a wonderful opportunity to go through this with you together. I'm excited about the book of Acts. There's so many questions that I have that it seems the answer is right there in the stories and in the people recorded in the book of Acts. So I encourage you to be reading through it, looking to what God has for us as we go through Acts. So today's Father's Day. When I was young, my dad was a smart man. He did this thing. On Father's Day and on his birthday, he would give us kids gifts. Awesome, right? Because then when it was coming up on Father's Day, I was looking forward to the day. Little children, you know, if you've got little kids, and that's it, and it's Father's Day, Dad, I'll warn you, they don't know how to do Father's Day yet. Mom has to train them. You will get a card from your wife that has a little signature from little kids. And if there's anything done that day, it's because Mom has provoked it. Little kids don't think, oh, it's Dad's day. Let's do it. You know, they got to be prompted. And so my dad, very smartly so, got my attention by giving me a gift. So it's like, oh, it's almost Father's Day. How exciting, because I'm going to get something. Isn't that selfish? But you know what? It made me always look forward to Dad's days, his birthday and Father's Day. And I'll tell you, God does that to us. He gets our attention as our Heavenly Father and then gives us gifts when we gather in His name. When we come together to celebrate our Heavenly Father, He gifts us. Isn't that what you think? I wonder what God has for me today when I come to church. If you're not thinking that, you should start thinking that, because God gives us gifts and fruits in His Spirit as we gather in His name. I'm always convicted because I think that sometimes, then I realize, wait, no, it's about worship. We're here to worship. But you know what? Every time I worship God, I get blessed. There's times when I have to press into His presence because my mind is distracted and I'm thinking, how am I ever going to do? I just think, Lord, just forgive me. And you know what? At the end, I leave with a blessing. God knows how to give good gifts to His kids. And I just challenge you with that. As we go through this book, know this: God has good things for you. Now, if we had time this morning, each of us could come before the congregation, get on the microphone, and share how God has done that and proven His faithfulness to you. If we did that, though, there's probably some here in our midst that would be a little convicted, because you'd think, I don't know that I'm so thankful. I don't know, what's He done for me? What's He done for me lately? And it would check your attitude. So I encourage you, come to the Lord and say, Lord, remind me of all the things that You've done for me. So what I'd like to do as we start the book of Acts is talk about the Holy Spirit. Because right here in verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, that's Jesus, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, right? The promise of the Father, which He said, you have heard from Me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Pray with me. Father, we come to You this morning. Ask that You'd open our minds and hearts, Lord, to who You are, that You would open our minds and hearts in a greater way to understand and experience You. Lord, here we are, our lives, our circumstances, the relationships that we're in, everything about us, we come and we lay down at Your feet and we ask that You would reveal Yourself to us and get our attention. Lord, we are quick to wander, and I pray, Lord, in mind and heart that we would not wander, that we would come to You and wait upon You and receive all that You have for us. Lord, we know this, You're good, and You have our best in mind always. Lord, if there's anything that I think otherwise, Lord, then take those things from me and replace them with Your promises and Your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. So here on Father's Day, we're going to study the promise of the Father, the Heavenly Father, and the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. He overlaps this from Luke into Acts. The former account, I told you about how Jesus says, wait until you are endued with power when the promise of the Father comes, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and He picks it right up there again and reiterates, I want you to wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father which you've heard from Me. They misunderstand and they think, is it at this time that You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they were hoping that's what Jesus was going to do when He came. They didn't understand the cross. They didn't even understand the resurrection. It all just scared them, right? Jesus rose from the dead. They thought they were seeing a ghost. They just didn't follow the story of the gospel. Now they've got that. For over a month, Jesus has been appearing to them. And Pentecost always happens 50 days after Passover. So a little bit more than a week is when the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them in power. And Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem. And so they've got it now. And they're thinking, right, because You're going to set up the kingdom now. We're going to reign and rule on the earth. And Jesus says, that's not what this is about. We're going to leave that in the hands of the Father and His authority. But know this, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And in case you missed last week, that's what Bond shared with us, that God is doing a work in his Spirit all the way to the ends of the earth. By the way, if you want to go with us in our trip to Nepal, it's in November. There's a sign-up sheet for more information. You don't have to commit any funds or anything to get on that sheet and let me know you want to go. In the video, do you remember last week with Bond and Aaron, they were shown that kind of precarious cliff that they were climbing up to get up to the village where the guy had planted the church? We're not going there. Right? We're going to drive to churches. So come on out. And we'll, of course, have the option to take a flight up and see Mount Everest. Might as well. You're in Nepal. But to the ends of the earth. God is doing a work by his Spirit. And so the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. The disciples, by the way, are already born again. They've already received the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and they're told to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's an empowerment. An empowerment of God upon your life. It's him in you. When John the Baptist was preaching, he said, I'm going to baptize you with water, but Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Messiah, when he comes, is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm going to actually turn back there and read a couple of verses so I get it right. Chapter 3 of Matthew, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So there's this promise, right, that when Jesus comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit, not a ritual symbolism of water, but the actual presence of God he will immerse you in, and with fire. So what does that mean? Fire, the fire of judgment is really what it is. Throughout from the very beginning, God has preserved mankind through judgment and covenant, if you were in the Bible survey we did recently. So to the unbelieving world, that idea of God coming with the fire of judgment points to eternal judgment and the need to be saved. That's the message of God to the world. You need to be saved. Judgment is coming. And so mankind is called to repentance to be saved from that condemnation. And so that external fire in the world, mankind is called by the fires of adversity in the fallen world that he lives in to come to God and to repent. There's also an internal fire into those that are not believers, and it's a call to the sense of unrest and guilt before a holy God. So that's the fire that he said the Messiah is going to bring. But there's also a fire to the believer, that holy fire that works in our lives, his character working in me. There's an external fire all around us as believers, but God uses it. The fiery trials have no victory over us, but assure us of Christ's victory, of which we partake. James says this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work in your life. Romans 8, Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the storm in my life is used by God in my life for good, the scriptures say. So there's that external fire, circumstances, those things out there, but there's also an internal fire in my life that God is working in me so that if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 3:18, just write that down, basically says this, that we are being transformed into that same glory. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and we are being transformed into that same glory, and it's uncomfortable. You know, I'll tell you, I love worshiping God with you guys. It's so much fun. Guys and gals, sorry. But you know what? God is holy. God is holy. And there are times when I think, oh, the holiness of God. And it shudders within me. And I have a sense of almost an embarrassment in his presence sometimes of, Lord, I need you. I need you to work in my life. It's uncomfortable. I think that's why a lot of people don't come to church. Even if they're believers, a lot of believers in this county don't come to church because it's uncomfortable, because you're meeting with the holy God, which means there's a surrender. And if I'm training myself not to surrender and I come into God's house, it's going to be uncomfortable because that's his work in me. That internal fire transforming me into the image of his son. So that Romans 8 says this, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Even dying to my carnal nature, my fleshly nature, and having self-control, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. Scriptures say it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So walking in his ways, walking by faith, walking in the Spirit, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. 1 Corinthians 6 says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God owns you. You're his child. You're in the family, yes, but he has paid for you. He created you. And you ran from him, so he paid the ransom on your life and brought you back to him. He owns you by the power of his blood. Amazing. And so, there's this amazing commentary in the Bible. It's in Psalm 40. The Messiah is speaking in Psalm 40 prophetically, and he says, a body you have given me, to do your will. I think that's the greatest commentary in Scripture on why you and I have a body. Why do you have this body? For some of us, it's starting to fail. You know, you get out of bed and the knee just gives way and you're like, oh, this is what this day is going to be like, right? This body is failing. But you know why you have a body? To do the will of God. If you didn't have a body, if the Lord took you home, guess what you can't do anymore here? The will of God. David says it this way, go over to the graveyard and see if you can hear any praise. There's no more influence here with those that have passed on. You've been given a body so that you can express the will of God through your life. Let me ask you a question. So, the promise of the Father is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? You've been given a body to do the will of God. How do you do the will of God? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. You guys are so kind and generous. This is not a bathroom. For some reason, my cheater screen got turned off. So I can see what I'm doing here. I feel like an Orthodox church, you know, where they go behind the doors and stuff. So this is it. Chris, I've been given a body. I get it, right? And this is what Jesus said. This is what we have a body to do the will of God, and Jesus did the will of God. You know what the will of God was for Jesus? Living a life surrendered to the Father and going to the cross, despising the shame of it, and raising from the dead. You've given me a body to do your will, and God has given you a body to do his will. How do you do it? By the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. This is what we want to talk about today and for maybe a couple of weeks. Tomorrow we're going to get, or next week we'll get into it as well. And so God has given us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is with us all the time. Everyone in this world is experiencing the Holy Spirit around them all the time. Now, as believers, the Holy Spirit has moved into our lives. And we've had the power of the Holy Spirit placed upon our lives as believers. And this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit living inside of you means you're spiritually born again. In John chapter 14, verse 17, Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit is with you, and he dwells with you, and he will be in you. And then in John chapter 20, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead and appeared that very evening to his disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Luke's account says he opened their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. This is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We become born again by God's presence in our lives. Forgiven of sin, we now have a life in him. He's living inside of us. He will be with you. Now he's living in you, Jesus promised them. Breathed on them and they received his Holy Spirit in. I made a reference there. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about this. There is one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one baptism, one body. You see, we are one in Christ. Christ lives inside of us and we are one body in Christ. There is one body and there is one baptism. That's our salvation. But there's also this work of the Holy Spirit upon us is when we become spiritually empowered by him to do his will. And what we're reading right now tells us about this. They have the Holy Spirit living inside of their lives, and Jesus says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Upon you. He's with you always. You give your life to Christ, he moves in and makes his home inside of you. And as you open your life up to him, he comes upon you in power to be his witnesses. And I think this is lacking in a lot of the lives of believers today, that power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Jesus said this, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And so everything the Father does glorifies him. I get that. God, if you do a work, creation speaks of the glory of God. Absolutely. And everything I do, this is kind of interesting to think about, everything I do speaks of my glory, right? And so sometimes, men especially, we can get so attached to the things that we do that we can find our identity in what we do. You got to be careful about that, right? Have you seen the renovation I did at my house? Come on by, I'll show you every square inch. It's like, yeah, I don't have time. Can I come by later? I can identify with those things that I do because it's a reflection of me. But the believer has this gift. You get to do things that give glory to the Father. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. How does that occur? The baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's a sense of God in you. You're saved. You meet someone that's not saved, and they say, there's something different. You know, it's true. They might not say that to you, but there's a sense of his presence in our lives. Absolutely. So, to be my witnesses with the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gave his life, the perfect man, as a sacrifice, and now Jesus is giving his empowered life through all of us, imperfect people. The perfect man, Jesus Christ, is expressing himself through us so that you and I are the continuing life of Christ on this earth today. Just know that that's true. You don't have to wonder if you're experiencing it correctly for it to be true. I should say it this way. You can wonder if you're experiencing that correctly, but it's true. Whether you understand it or not, God is expressing the life of Christ through the body of Christ today. We are the living representation, the visible representation of the invisible Christ. You and I are the continuum of his life today. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit has a relationship with the world. And he has a relationship with the church. And there's ways that the Holy Spirit reveals himself to the world, and there's ways that the Holy Spirit reveals himself to the church. First, I'd like to talk about how he reveals himself to the world. In John 16, he says, I'm going to send you the helper who's going to come and help you, and he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. I remember when I was a young Christian, I read that in John chapter 16, and I thought, I wonder what that means. Then I read the next two verses, and he tells you what it means. The Holy Spirit will convict the world, the unbelieving world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit in the world is revealing this to people. There's a sin in your life because you've rejected Jesus Christ. And there's a testimony of his righteousness because God received him from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Righteousness in heaven. There's a man seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven right now. Wow. There's a man up there. His righteousness. And convicting the world of judgment because judgment is coming. It's a fact. Because the ruler of this world, the one that's in charge of all the unbelief machinations that happen, is the enemy of God, Satan himself, and God has judged him. How does the Holy Spirit do this in the world? How does he convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment? How? Through you. When you share the gospel with the world, the Holy Spirit confirms it by saying, Jesus is the Messiah and you've rejected him and he's accepted in his righteousness before the Father and judgment is coming. When you read the prophets of the Old Testament, that's the theme. God is the Savior, judgment is coming, and the remnant is saved. The Holy Spirit speaking this to the world. So he also has a relationship with the church. Individually, as a believer, you have a relationship with the Lord and the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee of your salvation, a down payment. You know, you want to buy something, you have to make that down payment that you lose if you don't come back and finish the purchase. God has given himself to you. He moved inside of your life and is the guarantee of your inheritance, meaning the full glory of God in Christ. And then he signed his name to you by the blood of Jesus. He has sealed you, that mark of ownership upon your life. When they would mail a scroll back in these days, the king would take the hot wax and pour it on and put his signet ring on it. And it's like, this belongs to the person whose name is on it. And guess what? God has taken the face of Jesus Christ and impressed him into you by indwelling you, and all of creation knows you belong to God. This is his relationship with you. He's the teacher, the great teacher that, again, John 16, Jesus says, he will guide you into all truth. I have many things to share with you, he said, but you can't receive him now. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will guide you into all truth. He's also referred to in the scriptures as the comforter and the advocate. God himself will always stand with you. And he's the one that gives you that empowered life to be a witness for Christ and a member of the body of Christ. Am I losing you? Do you think you're in school? You are. Bible school. Booyah. Now, this is really, if you think about it, the concepts here are simple, but they're spiritual. And it's challenging. Because all through this study, Pastor Chris is asking you a question. Here it is. Are you experiencing the power of God in your life? And you might, I don't know. We want to resolve that. I have met people, Christians, that have said to me, I don't want that. I don't want that. I've seen crazy, weird things. I don't want that. Well, how about if I make you a promise? God will not give you crazy, weird things. He's a good, good father. He gives good gifts to his kids. It's not just you, though. You are the member of the body of Christ, We are all members of one another. And so individually, all those attributes and many more of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, also corporately, the body of Christ, and we as a local congregation have a calling upon us so that we are witnesses for Christ. City set on a hill cannot be hidden. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus speaking to the church says, "Careful, church in Ephesus, or I'll move the lampstand out of its place." That light that is spread out to the world through the local church, he says, be careful because you might lose that witness. So you and I have a witness individually, but guess what? River Fellowship has a witness in this community of Jesus Christ, and it's because we come together and God uses us and the things that we pray over together and do as a testimony to him. The missions that we support, the missions we go on, it's the church. If you don't go to Nepal, guess what? You're going to Nepal because you're going to be praying for me and those that go. You're a part of the ministry. You can even contribute resources to those that want to go but can't afford to go. We're in this as a group. Everything we do as a group. And that's a witness of Christ to this world. And it's a prevailing influence in the world as well, right? Remember Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. Matter of fact, Thessalonians says that the Holy Spirit is that restraining influence of evil in the world, and he continues to do that until he's taken out of the way. So the Holy Spirit in your life, in our church, is a restraining influence in this world. This is the way he works in the church. And so we do works together as a body, and we grow together as a body in Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the influence of God on earth. The gates of hell will not prevail over the body of Christ, the church. The body has many members, and so we're gathered for this works, the works that he calls us to do that he's designed beforehand for us to walk in, and the growth that we have together as a body. And so he says there in Acts 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So he's with us. He lives in me. I've been born again, cleansed of sin, declared righteous by God himself. But then Chris, he says, I want to work through your life. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit working through me. I've used this illustration before. You know, if you're leaving church today and you see a guy out on the street and he's got his car door open and he's got his hand on the wheel and he's pushing his car and he's going, and you see that and you go, oh, he's having trouble. And you walk over and go, can I help you? And he goes, no. And I go, well, you look like you need some help. And he says, no, I'm just taking my car to the store. You think, you okay there, pal? You know, and you might push and he's like, get away from me. I'm going to the store. What are you doing? You eventually would say, you know how a car works, right? You've got keys. He goes, of course I have keys. He turned the key to unlock the steering wheel. But the idea is this, a car is designed for power. It's a power transfer system. And so you get in the car, you turn the key all the way, the engine goes, and you can drive it much more efficiently than pushing, you're not using it in its purpose. And you would have to convince that person, look, let me show you. And you might have to get in and a little uncomfortable, and you turn the key and the engine starts and he goes, well, I'll be. And you wave high, you enable him, teach him how, you got to push that gas and you got your brake. See you later. Boom, off he goes, out of sight. This is the design of the believer. We are a power transfer system. God comes into your life and expresses his life through you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon yourselves. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You'll find rest. You know what a yoke is? You have two animals, and they always have the stronger, more seasoned animal with the newbie, right? And they take a yoke, and they set it over both the necks of the animals so that the stronger one, as it's leading, the other one gets trained to go with it and to help. That yoke is called a power transfer system. The stronger animal helps the weaker one to learn, and then they do more together. Jesus says, I want to use you, so take my yoke upon yourself, and then I'm going to work, and you're along for the ride. Turn the key, start the engine, and live in me. That's how it works, church. How are we empowered? Well, we're going to talk more about this next week, but how are we empowered? There's the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And I will remind you that I understand many people in our church, we've had conversations, and there's concern over these teachings of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chris, what do you think about tongues? We're going to talk about that probably next week a little bit. Because as we get into Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see them transfer into the power of the Holy Spirit, and we see the gifts of the Spirit beginning to work in their lives, and Peter gets up by the power of the Holy Spirit and says, hey, everybody, listen, you need to understand what you're seeing today, and he preaches the gospel, 3,000 people get saved. I don't think our building could handle that. And then a little while later, same thing, big crowd, 5,000 people get saved. All of a sudden, they've got a church of 8,000 people, and they're trying to figure out how to feed them. You know, it's just incredible because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's, you know, and Bond shared at the men's breakfast. That was the whole thing. He would show up at a football game as a youth pastor and say, I don't know what's going on. How am I going to get kids saved? And one football player sat by him, and he was just kind of goofing around and stuff. And the next thing you know, that kid built a relationship with him, got saved, and brought all of his friends, and all of his friends got saved down in San Diego County. He had the largest youth group of any church in San Diego County because of the work of God, and he just laughed and said, look what God did. Now, does it have to be a big work to be the power of God? No. I have dear people in my life that I love with all my heart, and if one of them got saved, it would be the power of the Holy Spirit. It would have to be. And you know what? God does it by simply showing up and testifying of himself through our lives. So the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to look at this next week. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, kindness, self-control, all of these that are listed there. All the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then his character, that's what that is, the character of Christ in us, but then also his works in his calling. We receive them by faith, and we walk in them empowered. That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit to fulfill his calling in our lives. So the gifts of the Spirit, we're going to look at that as well in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 next week, and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But I have a challenge for you, and I'm going to turn to Luke 13. If you don't want to turn there, I've got the verse I'm going to put up. Chapter 11. Well, let's see if it is, just because that slide says it is. That's it. Luke chapter 11. And I want to leave you with this morning. This may bother some of you. I'm going to read from verse 9, and then we'll conclude on verse 13. So listen. Jesus says this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. You know this passage, right? Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? This is it. Well, God, I want your power in my life. Then ask him. Being at the intercessor's prayer meeting, I've seen this time and time again. Someone will come in and they'll want power in their lives. They'll want the baptism of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And what is baptism, by the way? We take someone and we immerse them in the river or in the pool, right, and pull them up out. That's baptism. They're being immersed. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is simply being immersed in the presence of God. I want that in my life, and I've seen Pauline say it several times, you know, when they say, well, how do I know if it happened? How do I know? You know, I didn't have a shaking and a quaking. There wasn't a room shaking. There wasn't this utterance that came out of me. How do I know? And Pauline, in her beautiful voice, will say, well, Jesus said, the way you'll know is if you ask, because God gives us when we ask. Can't you see her saying that? Right. Now, here's the thing. Church, do you want the power of God in your life? Uh-oh. He said power of God in my life. Hold on. Because I went to this one church one time, and everybody was speaking out in tongues on top of each other, and then this one guy fell down and started looking like a fish and squawking like a bird, and no, I don't want power. Okay, that person needs to learn how to drive their new car, right? And that's the job of church leadership. And elders in church is to make sure that we are rightly using what God has given us as a church. It's discouraging to me when I see a lack of leadership in the body of Christ misusing the power of the Holy Spirit. There's so many gifts in the Spirit. We'll talk about them next week. There's one of the gifts that's called the word of knowledge, which would be this. God speaks something to you that you have no business knowing. What if God gave you a word of knowledge about my life? What do you do with it? You stand up in the middle of the church and go, I have a word from God. Chris ate a whole pound of chocolate last night. God just told me. Probably not the way God wants you to use that gift. Maybe so. I don't know. Right? But the gifts sometimes are misused. And we need to, as a body, learn how to use the things of God. Trained by them. That's where we look around and we say, look what God's doing in the lives of the church. And we grow together in those things. I want you to notice there in verse 13, look at this. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? There's no question mark on the screen because there's no question mark in your Bible. Jesus spoke that to where Luke put in an exclamation point. It's not a question. It's a statement. We're to reason this out, right? If I know how to give good gifts to my kids, then how much more would I need the things that God gives me because he's good? And all I have to do is ask. Well, I don't know if I'm going to. All you have to do is ask. Okay, fine. Give it to me. It might take a little while. God might say, okay, let me take you over here. I want to talk to you about some things. There's some things that you need to surrender in your life to me. And he works by the Holy Spirit to make us people who know him in his power. This is not an it. This is not an experience. It's a relationship that we have with him. Asking really is that turning of the key. Lord, I want your power in my life. I'm going to ask you a question now. If that's you, if you want the power of God in your life, and you're wondering, I don't know that I've ever said, Lord, I want your power in my life. I do. I want this. And it's a little freaky to me. So I'm going to believe the scriptures that you're good and you know how to give good gifts to me because there's things I don't want. But I've never asked. Lord, I'm going to ask. If that's you this morning, would you stand and say, Lord, I'm going to ask you for your power. Now, if you've experienced this before and you know what this means and you're learning and growing, great. But if you're here this morning and you've never said, Lord, I want your power. And right now you're thinking, oh, how embarrassing. Stand in front of everybody? Yes. Yes. Because there's something about the body of Christ. Lord, I don't want to be embarrassed of you. And you stand up and there's a cleansing work. Now, I know many of you have asked for the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And we'll continue to learn and grow in what that means. As we go through Acts, we're going to see it. We're going to see the Lord speaking to the church, using individuals, doing miracles, saving people. So I just want to encourage you with that. Ask God, Lord, I want your power in my life. He's a good God. There's nothing to be afraid of. Can I tell you one story and then I'll let you go, I promise. There was a gal in our church a while back And she came to me after a talk similar to this one, and she said, Chris, I would never want the gift of tongues. I just want to make that clear. I want God's power in my life, but that gift seems crazy to me. I don't want it. And I said, well, then it wouldn't be good, would it? And she'd say, absolutely not in my life. And I said, well, then guess what? God wouldn't give it to you. If it's not good for you, God's not going to give it to you. And I got her to realize, oh, yeah, God's not going to give me something that's not good for me. And that's not good for me, so I don't have to worry about that one. I kid you not, this happened. And we prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit in her life in my office. And she went home. A month later, she came into my office like this. She says, okay, guess what happened? And I said, I don't know what happened. And she said, I was at home vacuuming, and I just sensed God's presence, and I just began to pray, and I prayed for my kids, and as I was just praying, and all of a sudden, something came out of my mouth that wasn't normal language, and I thought, oh, this is the Lord, and I sensed his presence, and he gave me the gift of tongues. And she said, and it was amazing. God's good. And it surprised her. She didn't want it. But in that situation, it was a good thing for her. Now, there are other people that I know that would absolutely say, nope, not me. Well, guess what? God's not going to give you something that's not good for you. The question is, do you trust him enough to ask him for this experience, God's Spirit empowering your life so that your witness of his love is empowered with him, so that your words that come out of your mouth are his words empowering your life? That's what we need. That's what we want. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness to each and every one of us. Lord, there are things in my life that I keep back from you. And Lord, I know over the years, you just work with me and you get those things to that place where I surrender them. Lord, the things that you're dealing with me on now, I pray that I would surrender them. For each and every one of us, we pray that would be true. Lord, that you would continue patiently in long suffering, Lord, power, work in us so that we will be a people surrendered to you, empowered by you, experiencing your peace and your joy in our lives.